Good morning, Grace.
I really thought that was beautiful. Man, really beautiful. Did it remind any of you of Simon and Garfunkel? I'm a big Simon and Garfunkel fan. There's something about some of the harmonies here that are just rich and beautiful. Well, it is the second Sunday of Advent. And we're getting closer and closer to that day that we'll celebrate the birth of Jesus. And as we prepare ourselves, as we have been preparing ourselves for that day of remembrance, we've been lighting candles on the Advent wreath. Last week it was the candle of hope, and this week we lit the candle of peace. We lit the candle of peace because Jesus came and paid the penalty for our sin, and we, by faith, can have peace with God. And we want to honor that. We want to be reminded of that as we step toward that moment when we celebrate Christmas Day. And as I thought about that theme of peace, there was a passage from the Old Testament book of Numbers that just kept coming to mind. And it may be one that is familiar to many of you. It's a passage that unfolds in three parts, really, with each part highlighting the working of God and the lives of his people, and each part building on the other, coming to a crescendo in God's declaration of his blessing of peace for his people. Kind of like a piece of music, you know, that starts with a single instrument, maybe a single melody, and then more instruments come in and more instruments come in until you have before you a magnificent orchestra. And perhaps it's the beauty of the passage, maybe it's its simplicity and the declaration of God's blessing of peace that makes it such a wonderful go-to for benedictions at weddings and at funerals and even here sometimes at the close of services. And that blessing of promise of peace is something we need. We need to cover us as we make our way into a new life with a new spouse. And we want that provision of peace to sustain us and to strengthen us when we've said goodbye to a loved one. We need to be reminded that God's peace is still with us. And we need his peace. We need his peace to stand on as we face the day-to-day stuff that comes with just living life, just making our way through the day-to-day. So as we think on the theme of peace this morning, I'd have us open our Bibles, if you have them. You're going to open up to the book of Numbers, chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 22, and I'll read down to verse 27. So this is the word of God for us this morning. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace, so that they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. And I pray, Father God, now that through your Spirit you will make this word come alive, that it will speak into our hearts, speak to us very, very specifically, and that you would use this word to draw us into an ever-deepening love for you, that we may live our lives to the resounding praise of Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for your provision for us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your peace. And we entrust this time to your care and keeping. Amen and amen. So our passage opens this morning quite simply. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them this.'" They would then say over them the blessings that we just read. And the first thing that catches my attention is right there in verse 22. As it says, "The Lord said." The Lord said. And that tells me that what follows What follows has its origin in the will of God. God has a message for his people, and he wants that message to be shared. And I personally find this to be an encouragement, because as I read this prayer of blessing, it reminds me who God is. It reminds me somewhat of his character, because it's clear to me that God wants to bless us. God wants to bless us. Now, when we think about God's blessing, it often gets muddled up. It gets muddled up with the idea that God's blessing somehow always shows itself in financial prosperity. That God's blessing shows itself in us having wonderful material blessings. You know, having a large home with a white picket fence, a good 401k plan, a wonderful healthcare system, 3.5 kids, never quite sure how the 0.5 fits in there. But somehow our world tends to link the blessings of God to these good things. But Jesus told his disciples that in this world, you will have trouble. That's not a guess, that's a promise. In this world, you will have trouble. And Jesus himself was challenged, and he was harassed throughout his ministry. And Jesus experienced the pain and the suffering of the cross. And the scripture tells us that he was tempted in every possible way, every way imaginable. So if God's blessing is simply a promise that we won't have difficult times and that we'll always have really nice stuff and we'll always be, you know, so we'll always be materially blessed and we'll always be, you know, young and svelte and healthy, well, I got to tell you, God's holding out on me. God is holding out on me. Because this idea of blessing stands in opposition to my experience. And it's not that I'm lacking for nice things in my life. But if I was to listen to some of the stuff that I hear on the television, oh, dear heavens, I'm not getting nearly what I deserve. And on top of that, there's the accusation that I'm not being nearly as faithful enough to get the things that I deserve, to make this life work out great for Wes and Karen. No, that's God's blessing isn't a promise that we'll have the experience and have the experience of always having good things in our lives. God's blessing is not shown in us always being healthy, never being sick. That's not the case. That's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. His peace is a far, far greater blessing than anything that could be bestowed upon us in this life, because it transcends the trials and struggles of this life. Christ's peace is far more than simply a nice toy on Christmas, a new car, a better home, a bigger home. No. No, I have experienced Christ's peace at times when, quite frankly, the world would look and say, oh my, you should be frantic. What has God done? Why has God done this to you? I say, no, actually, I sense his peace. I sense his peace. I sense his presence as I make my way through the stuff of this life. And that's why he gives us this glorious peace that passes all understanding, because it defies the world's expectations. And that's why it's so, so precious. So don't buy this lie that somehow you've missed out on God's blessings because you haven't been this enough or that enough, a good enough Christian, a faithful enough Christian. No, if you're in Christ, he's already given you his peace. And he continues to give you his peace. And I'd have us notice that God's desire to bless us with his peace is so important that he didn't leave it up to Aaron as to how to bless his people. God didn't appoint Aaron to the role of high priest and then set him loose and leave him to figure out what to do and how he could best bless the people. No, God provided him the instructions found in the entire book of Leviticus to guide and direct him in his role. And when it came to blessing his people, God provided Aaron explicit instruction as to how he was to bless them. And for me, this is also, it's further evidence, not only of God's character, but of his great, great love for us. Because he not only wants to give himself for the benefit of his people, but he also wants to absolutely ensure that his blessing will be offered as he intends it to be offered. And think on that. It's really a wondrous thought, really, to realize that God doesn't stand aloof from us. He wants to be known. He wants to bring himself glory, and he wants to bring himself honor, and he wants to bring himself praise, and he wants it all to be evident to us. He is, as it says in James 1:17, he is the giver of all good gifts. A fact that he declared definitively when he sent his one and only son to be born of a woman and to live and die and be raised to life so that I might be blessed, so that you might be blessed and know the peace that comes as a result of our being reconciled to God. I praise God that he desires to bless us. And I praise God that it's so important to him that he wants to make that blessing known, absolutely known. Now, another thing that caught my attention was that this word, a blessing, came from God, and it was given to Aaron through Moses to be part of Aaron's ministry to the people of Israel. That's kind of an interesting chain in my way of thinking. So from that, I not only take that God desires to pour out the blessings of his peace, but he also chooses us to make that blessing known to others. So Aaron and his sons were appointed to be stewards of a sort. Stewards of this great word of blessing, this great promise of his peace. And what an awesome privilege and what an incredible responsibility was that? I mean, to be allowed and called upon by God to deliver God's good news of peace. Honestly, it puts me in mind of that angelic host who were given the responsibility and the awesome privilege of announcing to the shepherds the arrival of the Messiah and the peace that would come as a result of Jesus' birth. And it also reminds me of you and me. Reminds me of you and me. And all those who've come to faith in Christ. Because we, like Aaron and like the angelic host, are a priesthood of believers. A priesthood of believers. And we have been charged by God with the responsibility, the privilege of announcing to the world God's blessing of the good news of the gospel of peace that has come through Jesus. Just as God chose to deliver the message of the blessing of peace through Aaron and his angelic host, he's appointed us. He has appointed you who believe. He's appointed me who believes to be stewards of his message. And I'd have us notice that this blessing that Aaron was given was meant to be fulfilled in God's people. It reminds me of the declaration of the angelic host again in this way, because they declared, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those upon whom God's favor rests." That last piece, it's interesting. Peace to those upon whom God's favor rests. You see, God's favor and God's promise of peace, they are publicly declared to all. But they are only recognized, and they are ultimately only realized by those on whom his favor rests. It's kind of like the car commercials. In the car commercials, they say, buy the new, Ford 3000 STR, because it does this, this, and this. It makes coffee. It plays music, It'll be your friend on a cold winter night. It goes on and on and on. And you might say, wow, that's a great promise. But here's the thing. You can really only know that promise. You can only understand all the glories of the Ford S5 3000 NTS or whatever it's called if you actually buy the vehicle. And you ride in the vehicle. And you maintain the vehicle, right? You have to give yourself to the vehicle so you understand what all the wondrous things it can do. Christ's appeal, God's appeal of peace is for the whole world. But truth be told, it's only realized. It's only recognized by those on whom his favor rests. Someone's alarm's going off telling me we're done. I'm sorry, we're going to go longer. So on whom does God's favor rest? On whom does God's favor rest? Well, it rests on God's people, those who've been called the children of God. The Israelites were his people. They were the children of God, not because of anything they did, but because God chose them. As his word says in Genesis 17:7, it says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you," that is Abraham in the immediate context. And he says he's chosen them to be their God, to be Abraham's God, and to be the God of the offspring that would come from Abraham. That is the people of faith. And for us, God's favor rests upon those who have been chosen by grace through faith in Jesus to be received by God and adopted into the household of faith. The blessings of the promise of God's peace is for and is realized by those who are God's people. The world, apart from receiving Christ, the world can't know, and they can't rest upon the blessing of peace that Aaron's pronouncing here. They always have to rely on a counterfeit until that moment when they actually receive Christ, the peace giver. So, that said, let's look at the blessings that Aaron pronounced over the people of Israel. He said this, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." Now, before we dig into that, I got another little side note. A little side note. Because I there was something really curious to me in this passage. So people that are really skilled in linguistics, they tell us that this word "you" that's found throughout the blessing, the word "you" isn't plural. It's actually singular. It's not speaking about you. I mean, it's not speaking about you all. It's speaking about you and you and you and me. And I thought that's kind of curious because it's very clear that this was a communal blessing. So why, if it's a communal blessing, would the "you" be singular? Well, that's, I think, because it tells us that this communal blessing that is spoken and meant to be received by the entire community was actually the starting point for that blessing comes through the individual. It comes through the individual. And this gives us just a little bit of insight into the way that God intends to see his peace worked out in the community of faith, to see how this peace would be translated through the individual into the community itself. So there's a circularity here that I find really interesting. It starts with God moving in the individual. And so the individual is responding to the peace of God in their lives. They are the first recipients to understand, "I have peace with God," and then to have that affect them. And then as that begins to have an effect in that person's life, as they begin to take hold of that truth, that there is no longer enmity between myself and God, it begins to work in and through them. And that has an effect on the way they respond to the people in their community. And so all these people who individually have received the promise that they have peace with God, are then coming together as a community. And that community begins to reflect the truth that as a community of individuals, we have peace with God. And that community, centering itself on that relationship, being grounded in part on this notion that we have peace with God, then translates that through their actions into the lives of the individuals. And it goes round and round and round. And that reminds me that our individual relationships to the Lord matter. Your individual relationship with the Lord matters to all your brothers and sisters in Christ. We like to think here in the States, you know, that it's kind of everything's about the individual. And I like that. I like that notion that I'm individually responsible. I'm individual for, you know, my stuff and my life and my choices. But you know, you also have a communal responsibility. You also have a communal responsibility, especially in the body of Christ. It matters, your relationship to the Lord, your relationship with Christ, your understanding of the truths of the gospel, your understanding of the foundational truths that are true of you as an individual, they matter to the rest of us because it affects the rest of us, the way you live your life. And as we each set our heart and soul and mind and strength to following Jesus, it has a profound effect on your brothers and sisters sitting all around you. As God pours His blessing into your life, and you are understanding the freedom that you have, the glorious blessing that you have in having peace with God, and as you are grown in holiness, and as you are grown in love for others, and grounded in the knowledge of all of these truths, things that are true of you because of what Jesus has done in your life, it not only strengthens you and draws you closer to Jesus and certainly blesses your life, but it also shows itself in your service and encouragement to the whole household of faith. We are all lifted up. Dear ones, what you believe matters. If Christ is your peace because you've accepted Him, if that's true about you, it'll begin to reflect itself in your life as you set yourself to Him, to serving Him. And that changes your life. And that matters for us and blesses us. And your sin also matters. Your sin also matters. Because with the one, the body of Christ is lifted up. And with the other, the body of Christ, we're weakened. We're weakened as a community. And we're made less able to accomplish what God intends for us to accomplish as a community. So your sin may be private to you, but it's having an effect on your spiritual life. And as it affects your spiritual life, it does affect the body of Christ. Because you'll find that as you let that sin stay in you and nurture in you and take hold more and more, you find slowly but surely that you're not as comfortable around your brothers and sisters in Christ. You find that you're not serving as you might, as you've been gifted to serve. And when you're not engaged in the life of the body of Christ because there's something there that is holding you back, something that you are allowing to take root and hold on to you, then what effect happens is we all don't benefit from the gifts that God has given you to bring to the table that we might be used together to go and reach others for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your relationship to God matters. And your sin matters. Reminds me of that passage in Scripture, Proverbs 22:1. It says, a good name is more desirable than the great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Within a family, that good name of one, well, it can have a very strong effect, a great benefit to others in the family, right? Just as surely as the sin of one family member can bring great pain into the life of the rest of the family, even though they're not engaged in it. Even though they're not engaged. So, that was a little sidebar. Anyway, that said, let's turn our eyes at this progression of blessing that ends in peace. Now, when Aaron declares to God's people, the Lord bless you and keep you, it is at core the promise that God will bless His people by providing them His security and protection. It's like he's standing next to a younger brother saying, I'm right here with you. And I like that image. I like that image. Can you imagine how encouraging this would have been to hear, given the fact that God's people had just been freed from 400 and some odd years of slavery? And having been freed from enslavement, they now found themselves led through new territory to a place promised to them, but which none of them had actually seen themselves. All the while, being confronted along the way by a host of enemies, both internal and external. So to hear that God would bless them by securing them to himself, by a work of his own, by his own mighty power, that probably sounded pretty good. For you and me, this word of blessing has been fulfilled by the birth of Jesus, because it was by way of his life, his death, and his resurrection that we have been forever secured to the Lord. For those chosen by God to place their faith in Jesus, God has promised that nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that can come against us that can separate us from him, that can split us from him, that can take us away from his blessing and his peace that has been secured through Christ. So having been freed from the law of sin and death, we too find ourselves being led by God to a new territory, heaven, a promised land. A promised land when he will rule over all in a way that will be wonderful and sustaining and complete. And that eternal home has been set apart for those who are in Christ. And along the way, we will face challenges and trials. But God has blessed us by securing us to himself so that he will lose none who he has called to himself along the way. What greater blessing? What greater blessing of security can we have than that which is declared by the Lord and secured in Christ Jesus? I would suggest there is no greater security you can find anywhere than the work of Christ in our lives. In building upon the foundation, God's blessing of security for his people, God told Aaron to proclaim a further blessing upon his people. He says this, "The Lord..." I was going to highlight that, but I don't think I'm going to. "The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you." Now, this portion of the priestly blessing has to do with experiencing God's favor. It reminds me of a conversation that I had recently with a friend, and he was talking about his grandbaby, okay? And his face really lit up when he began to talk about the fact that this little peanut, this little 3-month, 4-month old, was now recognizing him and was recognizing his face and his voice. Well, here, in this second part of this blessing, we get a picture of the blessing of having the Lord willingly receive us and to do so in a way that makes it clear that he wants to bestow his divine favor upon us. God is declaring through his high priest, Aaron, that this is how his people can expect to be received as they come before him, as they seek him out. They can expect to be received graciously and kindly. They can expect that he desires to express his divine joy for them. And I think you'd have to also agree it's a wonderful feeling to be received by another and to be rejoiced in. How much more wonderful to be received with joy by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And again, this blessing spoken so many years before the coming of Christ finds fulfillment in the coming of Jesus, because the word attests that he has looked upon us, God has looked upon us with divine favor, despite what our condition merits, despite what we deserve because of who we are. It is his grace. It is in his grace that we are received by him. And it is in light of his grace that he demonstrates the joy he has in our presence. It's the evil one who wants to accuse us. It's the evil one who wants to convince us that God doesn't delight in us. That God demands that we continue to come to him to seek his favor, to do just enough right, just enough good, that finally God will look down and maybe act mercifully and kindly toward us and maybe grant us his favor. But this is not how the Scripture describes Jesus. This is not how the Scripture describes God's work through Jesus in us. Instead, We are told time and time again that God sent his one and only Son as a way, an outpouring of his grace to come to broken people, to come to sinful people, to come to people like me and declare his divine favor, showing me his divine favor by giving me Jesus Christ to be the one who would come and die on a cross for my benefit, for your benefit, for the whole world's benefit, for all sinners' benefit. Jesus' birth was God's final announcement that he was making his face to shine upon us and he was being gracious to us. And how did he demonstrate that grace to us? Well, having been assured by the blessing of God's security and protection, now I will stand with you. I will bless you and keep you. And then demonstrating his blessing, saying, I will turn my face toward you. I will make my face shine on you and be gracious to you. He went a step farther. And Aaron says, tells us this. He said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. This line of the Aaronic blessing continues and builds upon the last two lines. It goes from God assuring them of his protection to the assurance of his desire to grant grace to them, to grant his favor to them, and then to this, he adds the intimate promise that his people will receive his full attention and it will bring them peace. There is a turning here from standing apart to turning toward them to give them the fullness of who he is and to grant them that peace. And yet again, the blessing spoken nearly 500 years before the birth of Jesus finds fulfillment in Jesus because the new covenant believer has been granted peace with God through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified by faith, our sin is no longer counted against us. We are declared not guilty. And because there is no longer a charge against us, there is no longer any enmity between God and the believer, we are at peace with God. And this peace is no longer premised on our having to be good enough or faithful enough. This is a peace that is by faith alone, through the work of God alone, accomplished through the death and resurrection of Christ alone. There is no other means by which we are to be saved. There is no other means by which we can come to peace with God than by faith in Christ. This is so simple to say. It is so simple to say. But dear ones, I know that it stands in opposition to a world that wants it to be about what we bring to the table. It wants to be about, well, if only maybe if I do it this way, that wants to self-justify. But the scripture says, no, there is no place for self-justification. If you want to have this peace of God, peace with God, then you will come to Christ by faith and faith alone. And he is gracious and he turns none away. And God told Aaron that these blessings fulfilled will mark his people as his own and the blessings will continue on. When we take hold of this truth that in Christ Jesus we are utterly secure, when we take hold of this truth that he looks upon us with divine favor and he's demonstrated that favor by graciously sending the Lord Jesus Christ to us. We look and we take hold of the truth that it is by faith in Christ that we actuate that peace that he has promised. That it actually becomes true of us. When we take hold of these things, it marks us as his. It marks us as His. It's a demonstration that, we are with Christ. We are with Christ. And all of these things taken together with all of the other truths of Scripture, all the other things that are true of Christ, as we continue to take hold of them in our lives, they do change us. And as they change us, they mark us as His again and again and again. So listen again to these beautiful words of blessing. These words that bless the people of Israel, and I believe words that bless us, because they found fulfillment in the lives of those who have placed their faith in Jesus. Dear ones, the Lord bless you and keep you. Be assured that having placed your faith in Christ Jesus, God has provided you His security and His protection as you make your way through the day-to-day stuff of this life. He is, as Psalm 46:1 declares for you, a mighty fortress. And He is always ready to help in times of trouble. And the Lord, may the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Beloved of God, be assured that God favors you and has demonstrated this by sending His Son Jesus some 2,000 years ago to bear the guilt of your sin and shed His blood on the cross so that you would be forgiven and so that you would be granted new life by faith in Christ Jesus. And having been offered the grace of God, and having been justified and declared guiltless before God, you now live at peace with God. And so God's word to Aaron is now fulfilled in your life through Christ. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you His peace. He has. He has. Take hold of that. Allow that to sink deep, deep into your soul. And in those times of trial, in those times of struggle, in those times of doubt, remind yourself again, oh, the Lord has turned His face toward me. And the Lord has given me peace between myself and Him. And then allow yourself to just bask in that. Just bask in that. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I pray that You would guard over us. I pray that You would help these words found in Numbers. I pray that they would be meaningful to us. I pray that You would do something with today's message, that by Your Spirit You would be at work in and through it, doing what You have determined must be done, calling to those who You need to call, securing those who need to be secured, uplifting others. Father, I leave it in Your hands. Only You know what You want to accomplish in these matters. So I entrust this time to You with a heart of thanksgiving. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.